another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
It's time again today to get a grip. And as we think of this third inspiration in this series, Get a Grip, let me share this poem. This poem was written by Cecil Francis Humphreys, married name Alexander, born in Dublin near Sugarloaf, the Blorange Mountains, the River Usk, and the River Avil, and she began composing poems in childhood. Here is one that she published when she was 30. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors, he made their tiny wings. The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high and lowly and ordered their estate. The purple-headed mountain, the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, he made them every one. The tall trees in the greenwood, the meadows where we play, the rushes by the water, we gather every day. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. This poem became a hymn that was published in Hymns for Little Children, and it was to the tune of a country dance, the 29th of May. This phrase, get a grip, has a potent, a foundational, a strong underlying essence. After all, who seeks to grip ooze or jam or mud? Who seeks to grip falsehood or confusion, or seeks to grip madness or foolishness? No, that's not how we use the words get a grip. We want a grip on a strong handle, dry pavement. We want a grip truth and fact and wisdom, peace, hope, rope. We want a grip what's real and lasting and strong. So today, we get a grip on this oft-repeated sentiment in the Bible. Say it with me. God loves me. And all creatures, great and small. When we think about this statement, God loves me and all creators, all creations, great and small, regardless of the trip that you're on, the intellectual, emotional, spiritual journey, whether you consider yourself an atheist or agnostic, whether you think of yourself as ambivalent towards this God stuff, or consider yourself all in to what the Bible has to say, we're going to explore this deep truth. In fact, there's a deep truth in the midst of this get a grip dynamic. The rope is what we grip onto. It's the what. It's something firm and solid, something that we can have strength in. Our hand is the how we grip, how we get it, our mind to understand it, our heart to be confident in it. And we get a grip because there is something that is a danger. Why it's advisable or essential to get a grip so that we don't slip or fall into confusion or fear. And there is, when we consider these dynamics, a call. The call to get a grip. It's the who. The who that advises us to get a grip. We'll consider in the next moments to come the who. The who's calling us. Who calls us to get a grip. And we're going to look at two passages from the Bible. The first passage we're going to consider is named after one of the most fascinating men in the Bible. One of the oldest stories, the most detailed discourse between five friends, between Job and his four friends. Job is the main character. Perhaps the author is a businessman, is a farmer. He's a wealthy landowner, a father whose faith was severely tested in the loss of his 10 children, tragically, in the loss of his wealth and business due to theft and natural disaster. Job lived in the 21st century BC, some 4,000 years ago, and the book tells us that he lived in the land of Uz. We're not sure where that is, but in the 21st century, he would be contemporary of Abraham. Some studies have indicated that Uz was close to present-day Israel because of the customs and the vocabulary and the references to geography and natural history relate to northern Arabia. The book named after this man is found in about halfway through the Bible. It's in the wisdom section of the Hebrew canon and includes legal proceedings and laments and unique terms written in ancient, enriched poetry. The thesis of this masterpiece in the book of Job focuses on this one question, this unexplainable question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Wrestles with it. I encourage you to read the book yourself. Read it slowly. Perhaps read it with a friend. Perhaps four friends. As you think about your own life. Chapters 32 to 37 in particular are powerful passages to read. It's a dialogue between Elihu, one of Job's youngest and closest friends, between Job and indeed God. Yes, God shows up. God shows up and he asks Job questions, oddly enough, about mountain goats and deer and donkey and buffalo and ostrich. So we'll pick up in Job 39 with God's brilliant questions, starting at verse 19. I'm going to be reading in the Message transliteration of the Bible. It's one of our modern translations that seeks to get to the language that we presently use. This is what God says to Job. Are you the one who gave the horse his prowess and adorned him with a shimmering mane? Did you create him to prance proudly and strike terror with his royal snorts? He paws the ground fiercely, eagerly, spirited, and then charges into the fray. He laughs at danger, fearless, doesn't shy away from the sword. The banging and clanging of quiver and lance don't faze him. He quivers with excitement, and at the trumpet blast, races off at a gallop. At the sound of the trumpet, he neighs mightily, smelling the excitement of battle from a long way off, catching the rolling thunder of the war cries. God continues in verse 26 through 30. Was it through your know-how that the hawk learned to fly, soaring effortlessly on thermal updrafts? Did you command the eagle's flight and teach her to build her nest on the heights, perfectly at home in the high cliff face, invulnerable on pinnacle and crag? From her perch, she searches for prey, spies it at a great distance. This is a brilliant chapter. God's questions are amazing. And tells us when we think deeper on it, God loves his creation. And in speaking with Job, even through the pain and the suffering that Job has experienced, seemingly senseless suffering, God demonstrates a profound truth. God loves all creatures, great and small, and God loves me. In this passage, along with these great questions, God claims to give the horse his prowess, created to prance proudly and strike terror, to teach the hawk and the eagle to fly, shows them how to build their nest in the heights. It's amazing to think of God in this intimate connection with his creation, teaching them how to be. And Jesus echoes this in Matthew 6. He said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See how the flowers of the field grow, Jesus continues. They do not labor or spin. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm a farmer at heart. I grew up on a farm. I owned a farm. And I have to admit, one of the animals that amazes me the most is the lowly chicken. Chickens are stupid. Chickens have a brain the size of a bean. Chickens are transfixed with things that flash or move about. In fact, one day I watched in helpless horror as a teenager from across the barn, a chicken who was transfixed with the fan that was up on the side of the barn spinning around and around, and the chicken transfixed with this, putting her head to one side, jumped up into the air with her greatest effort and tried to peck one of the propellers on the fan. It didn't end well. Chickens scare at the simplest of things. They look funny. They always look like they're about to tip over. But the UN says that there's some 20 billion chickens on our planet. Why does the UN care? Is there a director of fowl fulfillment? Chickens. When I read these words in Job, it reminds me of chickens, oddly enough. When my wife and I and my mom and dad owned a chicken daycare, what's called a pullet operation, twice a year we would have 25,000 baby chicks arrive in boxes in the back of a heated truck. They had spent a few hours escaping their egg prison, and these fluffy balls of chickens would arrive at our barn to be taken into the heat. What amazed me is that for the most part, this majority of chickens who came with no manual, no clothes, no language, no name, no directions. Within moments, those baby chicks would find food and drink and rest, and they would begin to grow. Profound how instinct guided these chickens. You could say they're power-packed with instinct. How they survive at all amazed me. We can get a grip on the truth that the source of all of life is God's love. He designed the world the way it is. He has a grip on it that gives life to it. And he calls out to you and I. If you want to practice this, take a magnifying glass and go look at your plants. And take a good close look at your pets. Let God amaze you with how they're created. Or turn to a BBC Earth documentary. Amazes me, the animals, the plants on our planet. You may find a call within you to get a grip, to get a grip on truth. But God is ultimately the one that calls you into life, that calls you to get a grip on him, to grasp hold of him, take a hold of his love. We learn this as well through a first century former Pharisee who was about 10 years younger than Jesus, who took a hold of God's love. Indeed, you could say that the love of God, the love for God, was the pivotal change agent in Saul, who became Paul's life. He knew the Bible by memory, the Old Testament, that is. And when he was in Athens, he shared with those who had gathered around to hear him speak this truth. Acts 17, 24 to 29. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, who doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so that we could seek after God. And not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. We can't get away from him. You see, God loves all creatures, great and small. God loves you. So today, if you think of yourself with the label atheist, that this God, the supernatural, the divine, that I and that the church and the Bible speak about, in fact, share his very words, if you take the position that he doesn't exist, I encourage you to humbly set aside the history of the church which may distract you and to wrestle with these words presented by Paul, that God made the world and everything in it, that he's the master of sky and land. He made humans from scratch, that's out of nothing, the entire human race, and made the earth hospitable so we could seek after him and actually find him, for he's near. So I encourage you to take the risk to pray this prayer or something like it. God, apart from human wisdom, I'm told that you're real and that your love is the reason why all this exists, why I exist. If you are, you'd want to know me. I'm seeking you. Please answer me. Call out to God. If you would consider yourself more agnostic or ambivalent, I get it. There's so many questions in life and of life we don't have answers for. The short-term pursuits of our life sometimes seem more important than eternal ones, but I encourage you also to take the risk to engage with the truth posed to us in this passage, that God loves you and wants you ultimately and completely to know him. And until that happens, he asks for your faith. He asks for you to accept his love and to love him, and that you would wrestle with these words. We live and move in him. He doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. With plenty of time and space for living, we can seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He's not remote. He's near. And if you have made the commitment to God that you are giving yourself or have given yourself to him and have accepted all of him, then recognize God's creation and submit yourself to Jesus every moment, to God's Son. And meditate on these words. We live and move in him. He's near. We can't get away from him. If you want to follow up with texts that support this truth that God loves you and all creatures, great and small, read Psalm 139. Read John 14. Read Ephesians 1 to 3. This is not the time at present to sit down, to stop exercising your faith, to withdraw. Live it out for him. He's close by. Pray, asking God to help you fully, because he knows you and he loves you and all creatures, great and small. When we think about this call from God who loves you and gives the reason for you to grip hold of his truth, that very love, then you can have the confidence with the grip that he's given you to hold on to truth, to read the word of God, and holding on to the truth, grasping a hold, you can wrestle with these times with the confidence that that gives you. You can wrestle with these times knowing that God loves you even in the tragedies that we face. As we face these things, and seek Him, He is the one that guides us into salvation, guides us into health, guides us into truth, and actually guides us to value this very creation that we live as and in and with. Let's pray together seeking these things. God, we want to get a grip on You. Some of us have been misled at times and really struggle with believing You even exist. God, I pray that You would, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, touch those who struggle with Your very existence. We reach out to You, God. We seek You, and we want to be found by You and be blessed by You. Please give us a hunger for Your word and a truth, desire for truth and righteousness. We pray, Lord God, in the confusion of our lives, even knowing that Your truth is way high and above ours, wrestling with a misunderstanding of who You are and who we are, I pray, Lord God, that You'll draw us close to You, to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up so that we may grip a hold of You, that we may grip a hold of truth and grace and mercy. We pray, Lord God, for those who feel like they're lost. We pray, Lord God, for those who fear, those who are in anxiety. We pray that You'll bind us together in Your love so that we may celebrate and take the time that we have with the blessings You've given to us and enjoy being who we are in this great creation that You have made. We thank You for Your love. Please bless and guide and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.